Ron asked me to record this after a conversation I had with Linda in the grocery store of all places. Those of you who know me know my path has not always been with God. Not completely off path, but not exactly following what he had in store for me. But I was not so far off path that he didn't bring me here to Perry and to finding you here at First Christian Church. It's the strength that you all have given me here, the love that you've all given me here, the home you've given me here that is going to carry me into along this path that he set before me to go further south into a territory that's completely unknown to me with people that are completely unknown to me. But I know I'll be fine because I have all of you back here at home. And I just wanted to say thank you. And you've all been a big part of my growth with Christ. So thank you very much.
Sometimes you forget the influence you have upon people and how you care for them when they come. And when Laura came, I had the opportunity to baptize her. It was kind of a neat thing, and she's, you know, moved on, but she wanted you to know that the things that you do are very, very important. Now, today's a special day for us. Family Promise will be across the road at 5 o'clock, so we have nothing next week. We're going to take care of the those in Family Promise, and also our Thanksgiving dinner is tonight at 5:30. Guys, try to get there by 5, and that will give us an opportunity to make it all work for us. Are you a generous person? Well, Joshua Becker said, there are some characteristics of generous people. He said, generosity makes our world a better place. It improves the life of the receiver and it improves the life of the giver. Yet, despite the benefits, generosity is still too rare in our world today. He says, our world is desperately seeking cheerful and generous givers. They improve society, they inspire us, they push for forward. And their view of the world is one I desire to further grow in my own life. You know what I get to do today? I get to preach on money. If you are here for the first time, this is your blessed day. Because you know that's all the church does is talk about money. I haven't preached on giving for 3 years. Almost 3 years. And I want to share an idea from Rick Warren and Saddleback, and I thought it'd be good if you'd hear from what another minister thinks about giving as well as what I think. But if you're here today, you're going to be blessed. I'm going to talk about money a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, if you will, please. And in fact, it's in your bulletin. And here's the thing that God said. If you do this, then I will do that. If you do this, I will do that. And chapter 4, verse 19, he says, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that neat to know? And that's a promise we hang on to. That God says, I will take care of all of your needs. All of them. But now here's the verse that gives us the problem. Back up to 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing. And what he's saying is this, you gave first. You gave unto God. You were a giver and you had given to me. Paul talks about that. And the premise is this, that we've got to be generous givers in our life. Solomon in Proverbs says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. You know, he says, we have got to be generous. If we're not generous, God is not going to be generous with us. If we're not givers, God is not going to be givers with us. And in today's thing, we're going to learn three things that happens when we give. Giving encourages others. Paul writes these words in verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, this was not a wealthy church. This was not a church rolling in the dough, but it's a church that was poverty stricken. He says, in your poverty, you gave to me. And you know what he's saying? He says, when you invest in people, it encourages them. When we started here at First Christian Church, we were a mission church. That's what we were. Pat and I came down and 18 to 22 people. We met in a daycare center on Evergreen Street. And during the summer, I did vacation Bible schools up in North Georgia. And the North Georgia Evangelizing Association, which is no longer in existence, chose us to help us get started here. And we had, and every so often they would do a statewide call to send money to help Perry. And we had the envelopes that had our name on them, and I'd go to the post office, and the greatest thing for me was to open it up, and there were those envelopes. I knew what those envelopes represented. I would open it up, and sometimes it'd be $100, other times it'd be $10, and it'd be a note in there. And the neatest thing about this young family of believers is, we were encouraged because people believed in us. When you give, you show that you believe in the mission, that you know what is happening there. And something else is our ministry expands. He calls them partners with him. They were 800 miles away. They were a long ways away. You know, our church went to Acuna, Mexico, and I think it was like 18 of our guys went, and ladies, and they were spent there. We couldn't all go. Some can't go for health reasons. Some can't go for obligations. But you know what? We were partners with them. We didn't go with them, but we circled around them in the church that day, and we prayed for them, and we gave, and we prayed every day for them. Every person had someone praying for them every day, more than once. We were partners with them. And we partner with our mission today. We partner with you know, them in building homes and in India as well. And the second thing about it is when you and I give, it makes us more like Christ in every way. We're Christ-like. Why? He was a giver. He gave his life for us. And Paul writes about this church, he says, "For I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Over 2,000 years after they gave, and they had no idea of knowing that this was going to happen, we see them as a church of generosity. We speak of their name. We speak of their reputation. Now, what is the reputation that people have of us at First Christian Church? You know, are we generous people? We have. I have some ministry friends, and they'll say, "Ron, if I ever get in need, I want to come to First Christian Church. Because you take care of your people." That's how my minister friend says. The reason we can do that is because of your heart and because of your giving. If it wasn't for your giving, a lot of the things that we do would never accomplish because the funds wouldn't be there. But now here's the thing. We have got to continue to be people of generosity so that our reputation continues in the future. 100 years from now, in this massive building of thousands of people called First Christian Church here, we're the seed. The church is coming. They'll say, "Our forefathers, those who were there, they were generous people. They taught us to be generous as well." The second thing Paul says, when you and I give, it's an investment in the future. In verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases in your account." What he says is, when I give, am I blessed? Yes, but the giver, the person who receives the gifts is blessed as well. And he uses a word called, the profit or reward there. And the word simply means it's a banking thing to accumulate interest. And what Paul says is, God adds interest to your account. Jesus said, 100-fold, which was like 10,000% interest. And I think that's more than we're making on our CDs right now. Isn't that right? Yeah, I heard the groan. I can tell the groan you got, you know. But in heaven, we're making, you know, there's an account. And the Good News Testament, their translation is probably you and I understand it better. They say, "I want to see profit added to your account." You remember what Jesus said? You do something really good, and you have rewards in heaven. But if you do something really good and you say, hey, look at me and pat me on the back, Jesus says, man, there's no interest in your account in heaven. You already got what you wanted. People acknowledge you. But in your account in heaven, he says, God is adding interest to that. So every time you're gracious to somebody, interest is earned. Jesus says, if you give a cup of water to somebody who's thirsty, you're doing it as unto me, didn't he? So when you're generous with your family and your friends and your church and even strangers, Paul says there's interest added to your account. It's an investment. Now let me put it in a way that we'll understand. Tamara works for Synovus, and I told her the sermon's all about her today. A tight-fisted banker. She said, I'm going home. Now, let's say I go down and see Tamara. I say, Tamara, today's a wonderful day, and after preaching on Sunday, I just feel, I want to come down and check the interest on my account. And she'll tick it in. She'll say, Ron, what account you got? I says, you know, my account. I want some interest. She'll say, Ron, you haven't put any money in the bank. Well, I said, what do you mean? I thought I just got interest. She said, no. If there's no deposits, there's no interest. Now, you understand that, don't you? But what Paul was telling us, if you and I are not generous people, we're not making deposits in our account at all. We store up treasures in heaven. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know, I don't know how rewards in heaven works. Never figured that one out yet. But God says they are. I just hope that there's interest in my account. I hope that I live that way. Another thing is the sacrifice is to God. And when Paul told him in verses 18, he says, when you give this sacrifice to, it was like giving it, when you give it to me, it's like giving it to God firsthand. You know, it was a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when you came, the Hebrew people came for different offerings. And next week, I'm going to talk about the greatest offering you can ever give in our Thanksgiving message. But when they would came, they would bring an offering and they would place upon the altar. And it may be a grain offering or whatever offering they gave, they would give it. And there was an aroma that would come up unto God. And people would smell it. Have you ever walked out of a department store or, you know, some type of store downtown and all of a sudden you hear the smell, this wonderful aroma of steak or Italian or whatever it is just floating over you? Man, you just want to just eat that way. You know what God says? Paul says, when you give it, it's a sweet aroma that's coming up unto the Father. He smells it. It's enjoyable. It's a sweet, fragrant aroma. And it's pleasing to God. He said to that church in Philippians, at Philippi, your gift was like a fragrant aroma going to the face of God. That's what it was. And what did Jesus say about our giving? Insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. He says, when you help someone in need, it's like Jesus is sitting there and you're doing it for him. You ever thought about doing good stuff like that? You ever thought that's really what it means when we are doing the things of God and generous? And you know, when you help a person with clothing, you're putting clothes on Jesus. When we buy a hotel room downtown for a person who needs a place, this is like we're just saying, hey, what's the name? I go down there and I fill it out and he fills it. I mean, it's just Jesus. I'll put Jesus' name down here. That's what it means. You're giving it to him. That is what Paul is saying. And all the little things that you do. See, Laura Rook, you probably never knew you made an impact upon her life. But you did. You did. By who you are. You didn't give her anything, but who you are. God says, if you do this, then this is what I'm going to do for you. This is my part of it. For God is the source of this promise. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not talking about an impersonal God. He's talking about a personal God. He says, my God, your heavenly Father, is going to meet those needs. And when Jesus says, when you talk to God, call him Father. Our heavenly Father. That's the relationship that we have with him. He knows our needs. He knows your emotional needs this morning. He knows your physical needs. He knows your relationship needs. He knows all the things that are taking place. And what does Paul say? God can meet those needs. He's capable of doing that. Now, fathers, when that little baby was born and you held him for the first time, man, wasn't that a blessing from God? I bet you never thought, that kid's going to need diapers. That kid's going to need some formula. That kid's going to need some clothes and tennis shoes. And they're going to grow up and want a car and all the others. My goodness, I don't want that baby. Give him back. I can't afford him. That's how we kind of look at it sometimes. But, it's the joy. He says, look at you are a baby and I am doing what? God says, I'm going to take care of all your needs. You don't have to worry about it. Now, what is the scope of this thing? It's big, big, big. Did that sound like Trump? Now, are y'all guys awake with me? I'm just checking. I shouldn't have done that. It's big, big, big. That's really what it is, isn't it? You know what God didn't say? I'll tell you what, there are some needs of yours I can meet. Some are too big for me, and some I'm not going to try. He used the word all. He said, there's nothing in your life that comes before me that I can't handle, that I can't meet, I can't do. He says, in everything you can count on our Heavenly Father. So now this is not an invitation to be lazy and goof off. And don't think that at all. But there are some people who just sit around and wait for God to happen. You know, I just think God's not going to do lazy. He doesn't like lazy. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to come back and, we've already talked about, being lazy. In the second book of Thessalonians, he says, if these people won't work, let them go hungry. Well, that's kind of rough, isn't it? Don't feed them. They don't need to eat. It's not being lazy, Now, God never promised to cover all of our whims and little things we want in life. A lot of things in life we want are simply wishes and desires and whims. They're simply not needs. When your teenager says, I need a pair of tennis shoes, you know what I'm thinking? $39.95. What are they thinking? Air Jordan. And they said, Dad, I saw some for $150 and they look good on me. Now, what is the need? Now, God didn't say, I'm going to give you Air Jordan, but he may. See, our needs. Give me another example. You have a need for a car. God, I need a car. Now, how does that translate to you? I need a new one. God says, you need a car that will get you from A to B, and that's all. There's a big difference in how we see needs and how God sees things. A new car is not what we ask for. And sometimes we're just selfish. Something else I don't think. I don't think God rewards foolishness at all. I think sometimes when we get in some really bad places, God says, you know what? If I don't let you suffer, you're going to never catch this. You'll never catch the lesson. I've had God do that to me a couple times. I thought I had the lesson. Just floating along, and what happens? Missed it. Do you think God's aware of your physical needs? You think he knows what you need? See, sometimes I think that we don't put ourselves in a position for God to help us. We don't. I'll give you an example. Let's take the car again. I need a car. So I go down to the new car lot and they have a deal. And guess what? It said, Ron, you don't have to make a payment for 3 months. And you're going to get this brand new car. I'd forget that they're going to put it on the backside and charge interest on that side. I just thought it's a free gift. And then what happens is I get a car payment that I can't handle. It eats my lunch in every part of my life. God says, you're foolish. Do you need a car? Tell God's people you need a car. There are several people in this church have given cars to people who had needs. I've watched them write it out. They've transferred it to those people because they said, God uses us. See, God's going to help us out. You know, I think what Paul was saying, if you and I are unbiblical in our giving, it's no use asking God because we're not honoring God. Now, before you moan and groan, I'm going to read a thing to you. Don't moan and groan, okay? Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day, you ask. How have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. That's from the message. But what is the promise? If you bring into the storehouse, the storehouse is where you're spiritually blessed. It's not a radio program. It's not United Way. It's where you receive your spiritual blessing as your storehouse, and that's the church. And he says, God says, then I will see if I don't open up for heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. For my part, I will defend you against marauders, protect your wheat fields and vegetable gardens, and also plunderers. The message of God of the Almighty Angels. You've been voted happiest nation. You've experienced what it's like to be a country of grace. God of the angel army says so. That's the principal thing. He says, if you trust me, I'm going to bless you. And what he's talking about is the tithe. The tithe is no less than 10%. That's exactly what it means. Let me ask you a question. Why don't people give? Well, some people don't give because they have nothing to give. Now, this promise is based upon something else. If God brings nothing into your pocketbook, nothing, He didn't ask you to do anything. If you don't bring a check into your account or allow it to come to your account, God says, if you earn no money this week, don't tithe because you have nothing to tithe on. God says, that's my part. Some people simply have no money and God expects absolutely zero from them. Some people can't tithe because there's just too much debt. Too much. We get a car, we get all these things, and before we know it, we're wrapped up into so much debt that we can't breathe. And there's no margin. You can't. But God never said, stop paying your bills and fulfilling your commitments and give to me. He never asked us to do that. He wants us to be people that are honorable and fulfill that. And some don't tithe because of a lack of faith. You know, they could tithe immediately, but they don't trust God. Sad thing, several years ago, we had a leader in our church, and we were talking about giving. He says, I'm a tither. And we did a survey among our elders and deacons, and no one knew who gave or what, but one of our leaders gave less than $5 a month to the church. And when I talked to the person about this, he talked to me about it. I said, I bet when you go to Cracker Barrel, you do better than that, don't you? He said, oh, yeah. But he says, I trust God with everything. I said, no, you don't. You don't trust Him with your money at all. You don't trust Him with your money at all. Sometimes we just don't trust God. You know, we can't. You know, we don't. See, learning to give begins with faith, guys. Now, there's some who teach that the moment you're saved, you're to tithe. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, the moment you were saved, you had all the knowledge you needed? God just shot you to the top of the class. You were the best. You had controlled your tongue. You had faith and joy and, you know, self-control and everything. The Holy Spirit's working in your life. He doesn't work that way, does it? He takes us where we are. Now, for some of you, the Holy Spirit working with patience in your life, you got that down. But when it comes to self-control, not so good. So the Holy Spirit is working with us. See, As you grow in faith, you learn to give. I'm not saying if you don't tithe that you're not going to heaven. Now, don't quote me on this, but you may not have a nice place in heaven. I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you guys. Hold on. Hold on. You'll say, boy, I tell you what, that minister was off today. But guess what? We're going to have overtime today, so just hang on. It'll be worth it. But it's in faith we learn to give. We just learn. You know? Do you know Jesus knew that you and I are going to have a lot of trouble with money? Do you know He spoke more about money than anything else in His ministry? More about money. Now, learning to give means taking the first step. Give God something. Well, Ron, I don't have any money. I'm just in debt. Do you ever buy a bottle of water? What's it about? You know, some places, you know, here it's 50 cents, but in a convenience store, it's about a buck and a half. Every day you have a bottle of water, but you can't put anything in God's plate. Now, here's what I want you to challenge you to do. Take your bottle of water for one day only and drop that money in the plate next Sunday. What it is, it's teaching us to begin to tithe, begin to give. You know, that's how it is. It's just one thing. Now, if you go to Starbucks every day, I think you can think in more than a buck and a half. Give God one drink. If you don't give anything, you give something next week. Now, I want y'all to come back next week, okay? Now, y'all go, we're not going to come back next week. Give something. If you can afford a bottle of water, say, God, today, I'm going to drink a bottle of water every day except for Wednesday. And Wednesday, I'm going to put that money aside to you. Let me tell you something really freaked me out not long ago. There's a lady who comes to our church occasionally, and just a precious woman. And I think she works on a lot of Sundays. And I had my cell phone, and man, she had already beat me about three times that morning. Call me, call me, call me. And I was driving, and, you know, you're not supposed to do that. And I don't have coordination to answer while I'm driving anyway. And I was over to the church unloading something, and here comes her car whipping around. And she says, Pastor! I said, well, she said, I need to talk to you. And that's never a good sign. And she came into the office, and she says, listen, here's my tithe. She says, it's bothering me so much. And she works for a minimum wage job, and she's single. She has nobody to support her. And she says, what I did was every time I got paid, I took God's 10% and I put it in the tray in my car. And there she was bringing up dollars and change and all. She says, I want God to get His money because I know that I owe it to Him. And when I'm, you know, do what He asked me to do. But I couldn't believe it. She must hit me up five times. I want to bring my tithe. Isn't that an amazing thing? That she felt an obligation. But see, it wasn't the First Christian Church. This is just where she comes when she can. It was to God. And it bothered her because she hadn't done it. Now, I'm going to share something with you. It's very simple. This is the easiest way to learn to tithe. First of all, you start with your bottle of water, okay? And do that. Or your Coke money, whatever it is. But when you get paid, I want you to make it the first thing you pay God. Just do it first. I had one guy talk to me. He says, now, tithing works like this, that I do all the things I need to do. And at the end of the month, if I have any money left, I'll give him a percentage. I said, no, you got it the wrong end of the month. It goes at the beginning. Make it the first thing you do. The second thing, give a percentage. Don't throw a 50 in, but you can if you want to. But what I'm saying is, don't start with a lump sum. Start with the percentage. And you and the Holy Spirit will work it out. And if you can only give 1% and you make $500 and you give $5, God's blessed. Because you're starting at 1%. You're starting at some place. And then as you begin, make it a progression. Say, God, I've done this. And don't enter any more debt. Because when we do, you know, we're not honoring God. That's very simple. Do it first. Do a percentage. I don't care what percentage you start at. God knows your heart. And now for those who can give a full tithe and other offerings and you go 1%, God's going to work with you. He's going to work with you. See, God supplies all of our needs. You remember Jesus fed 5,000 with what? Five loaves and two fishes. Let me tell you what God blesses us. Pat and I couldn't have tithed when we first became believers. We didn't have the good financial thoughts that you have. But you know, God meets our needs. I remember it's many, many years ago that I needed a car. And I knew that a new car was not the answer. I couldn't afford it. I got a $3,000 car. I had to finance that one. Got a $3,000 car, and the paint was coming off. But that was one of the best cars I ever had. God just says, Ron, I don't care if the paint's coming off the front. No one's looking. God gave me that car. And one later that I needed another car, and I got a $4,000 car. God says, Ron, I took care of your need, not the desire. He didn't give me a Lexus, but the guys would have fired me if I got a Lexus. So I had to get an old car. No, God says, and you know what? I'm convinced that the car batteries last longer. I'm convinced that what God said, He says, I protect the crops from the little stuff. I think He blesses us beyond belief. God takes care of our needs, doesn't He? He really does. And I just want to challenge you to begin to be rich with God. Because He says, who's the source? It's God. If Warren Buffett came in today and he says, you bring me all your debt and I'll pay it all off, you know what? I would trust him completely because he has the millions to do it with. We're not talking about a God who can't do it at all. We're talking about a God who can. Now, here's my challenge to you. If you can tithe, I want you to write a check. I want you to write a check to God. If not, I want you to do the three P's. Priority, percentage, and progression. And for some, it just begins you giving your bottled water one a day to God. See, we're to be generous people. And I want to share something I want us to do for the homeless during the Christmas season, okay? One of the things that people ask most of all for the homeless is socks. Now, we have a fantastic Wednesday night Bible study here. We're just really growing and studying some wonderful things. Our Wednesday night Bible study says they're going to pick up the cost for the socks. They're just going to pay the cost for them. What we're going to do is, I need you to bring these items in. You know, don't bring all of those, but decide what you want to bring. And this is very simple. This is our winter menu. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when you drive down the road and someone is asking for something and you says, here, God bless you. That's what it's all about. We're going to be generous as a congregation because if we leave this sermon and we don't do some generosity, I think the application is there. Guys, we're going to bring it in until the 15th of December and we're going to, you know, take care of people's needs. Well, another 3 years, I guess. If y'all catch it, another 3 years for the next one. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, I want to thank you for those who taught me to be a tither and who taught me, Father, good stewardship principles that make it easier. And Father, I want to thank you for every person here. Every one of us wants to honor you, Father. We want to be gracious with you. And Father, take each one of us where we are, as who we are, and work us through, Father. Help us to grow in our faith and giving. And Father, we're going to help some people who have some needs. And I ask now, dear God, that you will simply begin to help us to make that possible. May we be generous people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to do that. Or you can see me after church, and I'll be glad to help you. But God is good to us, guys. Kevin?